So today, what I wanted to do is I wanted to try to give you the framework of Genesis and Exodus. I'm going to cover two books of the Bible. And I'm going to talk about this this topic, forming the formless and filling the void. I'm going to try to do as much of this as I can. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 1, and I'm going to be just reading the first two verses there, and then I'm going to jump to Exodus chapter 5, and I'm going to read the first two verses there. So let's all stand together and read Genesis 1 and then Exodus 5. Genesis 1. Let's give our full attention over to the reading of God's Word. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And if you could turn with me to Exodus chapter 5, and let's read from there. Exodus 5. Afterward, Moses and Aaron went and said to Pharaoh, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness." But Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and moreover, I will not let Israel go." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You can take your seats. And just join me in a moment of prayer. Let's all pray together real quickly. Father in heaven, I thank you. I thank you for this chance to go over your word. I thank you for this weekend where we remember and we honor another preacher, one who fought for justice and for equality, one who tried to make this wrong world right. And today, as we go over the creation of the world you made and how wrong it's become, I pray that we too would be like Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., that we would be salt and light. We would be agents to take the wrongs of this world and help make them right, to advance your kingdom. Let this time be fruitful, and I pray that we would go convicted, changed, renewed. We thank you and pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, today we're going to go over the beginning. It's funny because Genesis, if the Hebrew title for Genesis isn't Genesis, it's a Hebrew word, it's Bereshith, which literally means in the beginning. Because we're going back. We're going back all the way to the beginning when God created. And then we're going to take a look at Exodus. But it's interesting because you ever wonder why God included the things he included in Genesis? And there's such a debate about, was it a literal 6 days of creation? You know, there are Christians out there that think that each day represents like an epoch. There are other people that are like, oh, I don't know if I could take this literally because it doesn't, you know, when did he create the dinosaurs? When did he create the angels? I'm not going to get into any of that because the purpose of Genesis and the purpose of Genesis 1 and 2 is not to give you a scientific explanation for how God created things. You know, science and evolution and things like that. I'm not going to talk about that because that's not relevant to the Bible. The Bible is not going to give you an answer to those scientific questions. It's not a scientific journal or magazine or book. The purpose of Genesis chapter 1 and 2 is to tell you that there is order in this universe and that there is a creator. And this is the way they show that you created. Did he create in 6 days? Yes. In Genesis 1, it says that he created in 6 days. Now, are those 6 days literal? Blah, blah, blah. I'm just going to stop with saying in Genesis 1, it says that God used 6 days to create. But there's a pattern there I wanted to go over with you because there's a message to Genesis 1. And this is the message. I just want to ask two questions today. And that is, what is God doing? And who is God? Who is the Lord? Quick questions. So the first thing I want to answer is this. What is God doing? In Genesis 1, how many of you guys know the order of creation? The 6 days. Anyone here know what was created on day 5 or day 3? If nothing else, if you don't hear anything else I do, I'm going to give you something that'll help you memorize the 6 days of creation. Because something is going on. If I could give you a title to go over a Genesis and Exodus and the Old Testament, it would be kingdom. There are Bible scholars who say, you know, what is the theme of the Bible? And it really is, the theme is kingdom. God is establishing his kingdom. That's what he's creating. He's creating a kingdom. So if you look at the first 3 days of creation, they kind of go like this. Day one, what was the first thing that God said? He said, let there be light, right? And the way he did is he kind of separated that, and he made day and night on the first day. On the second day, there was darkness and there was water, and he separated the waters above, which is the atmosphere, from the waters below, which is the sea, and he made the sky and the sea. And the third day, he made the waters recess, and he created land. What scholars will say is that days one through three, God was building a kingdom. He was establishing his kingdom in that way, you know, this physical kingdom. And that's where he was taking, because Genesis, what we just read in Genesis 1 and 2, it said the earth was without form. It was formless and it was void. So days 1 through 3, God is taking the formless and he's forming it. He's shaping it. He's ordering it. Okay, so just follow with me. Days 1 through 3, he's kingdom building. Days 4 through 6, this is what he's doing. He's establishing kings over the kingdoms. So day 4 is the sun, moon, and stars. Day 5 is birds and fish. Day 6 is animals, and then ultimately man. Now, looking at 1 through 3 and 4 through 6 separately like this doesn't really help us. But next, if you look at the next slide, see how they relate. Day and night. What rules the day? The sun. And what rules the night? The moon and the stars. What rules the skies? I mean, I know, you know, death from above. I know the Air Force. We do. But before the greatest Air Force was created, what ruled the skies? Birds. And what rules the seas? Fish. What rules the land? Animals. And what rules over all of creation? God set man to have dominion over all of it. You see this pattern that's being set up? God took what was formless and he formed these kingdoms. He took what was void and empty and he filled those kingdoms with things to rule over them. And ultimately, he created man. What is the message of Genesis 1? It's that God, if you know God, you'll know order, you'll know life. Out of chaos, he brings order and light. That's the message. And if you read the rest of Genesis, you know, I did this, and just bear with me for a couple of minutes. I did this, I think the first week I was here back in July of 2012. How many of you guys were here in July of 2012? Okay, so you might have seen me do this. I want to go over with you real quick. Just follow me, okay? Just follow me. Do this, literally. You know, this isn't like Hunger Games. I'm not doing that, but just do this. Genesis 1 and 2 are creation. Okay, follow me. Genesis 1 and 2. Creation. Now, someone told me don't ever do this in the UK because this means something. So this is just in the confines of your own home. 1 and 2, creation. 3, the fall. Okay? Let's do that again. 1 and 2, creation. 3, the fall. 4, the first murder. Okay? You got it? 3, the fall. 4, the first murder. 5 and 10, our genealogy, so make like a tree, like a family tree. 5 and 10, okay? Now you got 6 through 9, which is the flood. So between 5 and 10, 6 through 9 is the great flood. You got this? Okay, so I'm going to give you the order of Genesis. So let's go over this again. 1 and 2 are what? 3, 4, 5 and 10, genealogy. 6 through 9, and then you got 11, the tower to heaven. You got it? You've just memorized Genesis 1 through 11. And yeah, good job. Good job. 12 through 50. Okay, so the rest of Genesis, 12 through 50, tell the story of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. That's all you need to know. 12 through 50. You've got the whole study. You've got the whole book of Genesis just from the past couple of minutes we did. Okay, someone want to try that? Someone have it down? Before I call on somebody, any of you smart youth, everyone's like not avoiding contact with me. Someone want to help me? Okay, let's do it one more time and then we're going to move on. 1 and 2, 3, 4, 5 and 10, 6 through 9, 11. You got it. Whether you know it or not, you may not have it tomorrow, but you got it right now. So you've got Genesis, God creating and filling the void. And he's starting to order things. You know, the promise he makes to Abraham in chapter 12 is that he's going to make of him a great nation. He's forming a kingdom. The message is God orders life and world and everything else. Now come with me to Exodus chapter 5. Because Exodus chapter 5 is really the beginning, you know. So you've got the miracle of creation, and now you've got probably the most, you know, one of the most spectacular scenes in the Bible when Moses confronts Pharaoh. Pharaoh will not let the Israelites go, and then he unleashes plagues. You guys know about the plagues, right? There's a movie out with Christian Bale. Anybody see Exodus, Gods and Kings? I haven't seen it. I want to, just to see Christian Bale as Moses is cool. I don't care if it's not biblical. I just, you know, it's a work of fiction in my book. But Christian Bale as Moses is always going to be fiction. But I bet you the scenes about the plagues are probably one of the highlights, that and the crossing of the Red Sea. What's interesting, what a lot of scholars will say, is how unmiraculous, if you really study the plagues against Egypt were, they weren't really spectacular. So this is what happens. God strikes the Nile, and everything in the Nile dies. It turns to blood. You know, things are dead, and so blood covers the whole Nile, and it turns red. And the first plague, so that's the first plague. The second plague, does anyone remember? It's frogs. Now, I'm going to help you because there's a natural order to the way that the plagues happen. So if you're in an ecosystem where the river, which is actually a god in Egypt, is struck dead, and if you're a fish, what happens if the river is dead? You're dead. You can't jump out of the river because you don't have any legs. But if you're a frog, what are you going to do? You're going to get out of the water. And then what are you going to do if you get out of the water? You're gonna hop around. All the frogs come out of the Nile, and the second plague occurs. It's kind of a natural progression, isn't it? The Nile dies, the frogs. Frogs, there's actually a frog god in Egypt. Did you guys know that? It's interesting. Anyway, but after a while, if you can't hang out in the water for a very long time, have you ever had a wayward frog? I found a dead frog near my house in California because I don't know how it got there. I don't know where the nearest body of water was. But here was this frog, and it had come so far, but there was no water. What happens with the frog if it has no water? It'll eventually die. Now, what usually hangs out in carcasses? Bugs do, right? Flies love to plant their larvae. So just imagine your land is covered with dead frogs, and all of a sudden the flies start to lay larvae, and they come to life. And then guess what the third plague is in Egypt? It's flies. And then gnats. And then after the flies and the gnats, what happens when there are a lot of like insects around biting you and swarming around you? What do insects carry? Disease. So the next plagues are, there's a pestilence on the animals, and they die. And there's actually, it leads to skin conditions. You know, there are boils that create, and on. This is what commentators will tell you about the plagues in Egypt. If God was using this as a way to just display his unbridled power, if the purpose of the plagues was for you know, God to say, okay, I'm going to show Pharaoh that I'm God and he's not, he could have done a better job. Right? If that was his whole purpose, if that was the message, I'm God, you're not. Because, you know, think about it. I could think of a better thing that God could have done, right? Like if I were God, I would have had like Moses come and say, you know, Pharaoh, let my people go. And, you know, who's the Lord? And then I would have given Moses the power to like grow to be 20 feet tall. Right? And literally like all of a sudden his fingers become like laser beams. And like starts zapping all of like Pharaoh's servants, like zap, 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 and then he starts to fly, right? And then his voice turns into like a megaphone. At that point, Pharaoh would be like, "Oh, okay, go. This is amazing." Or I don't know, you know, give him some kind of other like ability. You know, I'm sure I could get my 6-year-old to think of something crazier than that. But that wasn't God's purpose in what was going on in Exodus 5. What commentators will show you is this. The purpose of Exodus 5 and the plagues was to show, because God was making a point in attacking the gods of Egypt and attacking Pharaoh, he was illustrating, this is what happens when you don't acknowledge God. When you don't know God, when you say, and you live by saying, who is God? You know, when Pharaoh was saying that, he was saying, God does not matter. When God does not matter, this is what commentators say. They say Exodus 5 through 10, the plagues, are an undoing of Genesis 1 through 2. Without God, you are going to experience a disorder, basically, of nature and the good order of life and creation falling apart, disassembling. That is what God wanted to show. You take me out of the picture, everything's going to fall apart. Everything. It's an undoing of creation. It's a decreation that he's doing here in Exodus. And it's not just here. It's in our lives. If you live your life saying, who is the Lord? If you live your life and basically you disregard his law, his order, his rules, the Ten Commandments that he gives to Moses. You know, let's go over a couple of those. If you disregard that, you are going to disintegrate. You are going to come apart. Whatever order you think you have in your life is going to become disorderly. I'll give you a couple of examples. It says in the Bible, this is really strange, you know, the fifth commandment. Do you guys know the fifth commandment? Honor your father and mother. It's strange because it never tells, you know, of the Ten Commandments, it never tells mothers and fathers to be good to their children. So get that, right? But it commands children, and it doesn't say only if your parents are good parents. It just says, honor your father and mother. But they abuse me. Honor your father and mother. But they were absent. Honor your father and mother. But honor your father and mother. I've seen so many people who've raged against that because they had horrible fathers and mothers. And they'll be in their 20s, in their 30s, in their 40s, in their 50s, in their 60s, and they still refuse to honor their father and mother. And I'll tell you something, their lives are not ordered. They live lives of disintegration. I know people who hold such grudges against their parents, and you may think rightly so for the kind of parents they might have had. But I've seen it go the other way too. I've seen people abused, abandoned by horrible parents, and them turn around and say, I'm going to forgive these people who don't deserve my forgiveness. And guess what happens when you actually honor your father and mother? Guess what happens? All of a sudden, it's like this huge weight is lifted off your shoulder. It's as if you come to life again. It's as if, you know, this bitterness, this rage, this anger that's been consuming you and killing you and destroying you is lifted, and all of a sudden you're able to experience life in a way you've never experienced it before. You think God tells you that because he wants to make life hard for you? No. The one who gives you the rules according to the way he ordered things and created things. That's light in your life. Let me give you another example. So, why does it say, do not covet? Have you ever been a person who covets? I do that, right? Like, I'll buy something. I've got a you know, nice iPad Air. It's outdated now. They built a thinner one that's faster, and now the 64 gigabyte model costs the same as I paid for my 16. I feel robbed, and every time I see one of those, I'm like, man, you think they'd notice if I just like switched it? Now, what does that do when I covet? I'll tell you something. it makes me not like the things I have. It makes me spend too much time looking at other people's things, and all of a sudden there's a disintegration of satisfaction in my life. I'm not as happy as I should be. I'm not as grateful as I should be. I'm not using and utilizing and praising what God has given me as much as I should, because all I'm looking at is what I don't have. So why does God say, do not covet? Is it because God, you know, it annoys him? He knows that for us, if we live lives like that, if we become people who tend to covet all the time, we look at Facebook and look at other people's, like, oh my goodness, you know, here I am on this long weekend and I'm going to use it to, you know, reflect and stay at home with family. And they're in France. Man, I'm doing something wrong, you know. I should have taken a trip this weekend. And we start to covet other people's lives, other people's marriages, other people's things. And what happens? You experience disintegration. You start to fall apart. I'll tell you, the moment I start to look at other people's things and start to disregard this, I'm going to throw this around. I'm going to, like, intentionally try to break it. Literally, this thing will disintegrate. Let's take another one. Why does God tell us not to commit adultery? Why? Or let me give you another example. Why does God say save sex till marriage? Why does he say that? Because God hates sex? Right? God, like, ew, sex? Don't talk about that, chaplain. Not in the church, right? Sex is... For those of you who haven't had sex, I don't want to tempt you, but sex is awesome. I don't know how else to say it. I'm sorry. I've had sex, and I love it. It's a gift from God. It's probably the closest I've ever been to another human, even though, you know, bar my mom maybe, you know, when I was in her womb. But, I mean, this is amazing. Sex, God, just even the way God created man and woman differently, he made sex to be wonderful. But why does he say save it till marriage? And why does he say, you know, don't just have sex with anybody? Why? Because it's so powerful. It's such an amazing gift from God. I call it like the ultimate super glue. Now, what do you, you ever, as kids, you ever take super glue and, you know, you know, drop, and then what happens? You're like, oh, Mom! I'm just waiting for that day when Eli's going to come to me, Dad, look at that, like, God says, save sex till your marriage, because its job is to bond two people together. And what happens when you try to rip it apart? I'll tell you something. You're going to bleed. You're going to hurt. It's going to damage you. You're going to experience a disintegration. I've never had anyone come to me and say, Chaplain, man, all the sex I had before I got married is enhancing my marriage right now. It's fantastic. I wish I had more sex with more people before I got married. You know what, chaplain? My wife loves the fact that I want to have adultery. My husband thinks adultery is the best thing for our marriage. No one. Because the God who created you and brought order and life and happiness to your life, he designed you and sex and money and relationships and everything the way he knows is optimal for you and for me. So when we disobey God's rule, his order, his commands, we're going to disintegrate. We're going to fall apart. That's the message here. There's a kingdom that he's established that you and I are a part of. This natural kingdom and every kingdom that comes afterwards. And when we try to rebel against the way it's ordered, and we live life saying, who is God? Does it matter to me? We're going to fall apart. The second to last plague. Does anyone remember the second to last plague? There was a darkness that covered Egypt. Everything was dark. Dark, like people could not see their hand in front of their face. Dark. It was just completely dark. And then the last plague. Does anyone remember the last plague? The last plague, because Pharaoh still would not, his heart was still hard, God said, I am going to go and I'm going to kill every firstborn. Egypt, Israel included. It's interesting because everything he's attacking is actually a god. And ultimately, the greatest god in Egypt was the firstborn, who would be the next Pharaoh, because Pharaoh was actually a god. And then the Israelites were set free. I don't know about you, but as I talk about all these commandments and about all the ways you can violate them, it makes me look at my life and I say two things. Number one, I say, you're right. I've experienced so much disintegration in my life. That's the first thing I say. Man, there are decisions I've made, rules I've disobeyed, and it's led to this. Things have fallen apart. The second thing I say, though, is this. I say, you know what? All the bad things that I've done, though, in reality, I shouldn't be standing where I am. Why am I not dead? Or, like, why am I not like a heap of dust? Why? And I'll tell you why. When Jesus came, what's amazing about Jesus and his life and his miracles were his miracles were very natural. Right? He didn't like fly around and have like a big sign in the sky say, I'm Jesus, you better worship me. He didn't do that. It's in the same way, you know, the plagues of Egypt were so like almost part of the natural order. Jesus' miracles were all pretty natural. Like the healing that he did and the feeding of the multitudes. Scholars will tell you that Jesus wasn't here to, you know, the purpose of his miracles weren't just to do miracles. They were a restoration of creation. That what we disintegrated, what we destroyed, you know, there wasn't going to be another flood. Instead, what there was going to be was there was going to be a son that was sent that would make wrong things right. It's not right for people to be born blind. You and I, we were not created to be deficient. We were created to be abundant. People were not born, they weren't supposed to be crippled, have leprosy, to be hungry. There wasn't supposed to be things like racism and sexism. And there wasn't supposed to be bigotry. There wasn't supposed to be hatred. There was supposed to be love. And so when Jesus comes, he reestablishes the order again. And it's amazing. Because do you remember when Jesus was crucified right before he died? What happened to the world? Do you know? It went black. It went dark. And what scholars will tell you is that what Jesus did for himself on the cross is he took the world's disintegration and he absorbed it. And the reason why you are not heaps of dust, and you may think you've gotten away with, you know what, I violate, you know, I've done this wrong, and whew, you know, Chapman's talking about how, you know, I should have... That hating my parents would lead to the, and I, whew. It's because someone else is paying the penalty for your sins. Someone else experienced a disordering, a disintegration, a darkness, so that you can have light. And that someone was Jesus. And that's how the Bible begins. I want to ask you this question, beloved, today. Are you experiencing a little bit of life falling apart? Are you experiencing a little bit of, why does God say give up control of your life? Because God's a control freak? No, because he knows that the more I control this, the more I try to manage this, the less things are managed and controlled. It's so that you can surrender your life to the ultimate King of Kings and seek his kingdom first. Not establish your own. God's going to love you by causing you to disintegrate when you don't live according to him. When your day looks like, who is the Lord? I don't care about God. You think God wants you to have a good day when you live like that? It is a divine mercy that he makes things fall apart. You got to remember that. It is a clarion call to you and to me to return to the one who gave us life, who ordered our life, and ultimately saved us from death through punishing his own son and bringing disintegration to him on the cross so that you and I could be restored. And I pray that today you would turn back to God, you would turn back to his word, you would join us on this Bible reading project, that you would take stock of your life and ask yourself this: who is the Lord to me? Is he my king, or am I trying to rule? I pray that he's your king. As you have your, as you bow your heads, as you close your eyes, I want to have you reflect on this. Beloved, are things falling apart? You need to turn to God. And maybe you're here today because of that. Are some of you saying, you know, I have turned to God, and still things are not working. I do everything right. I obey. And still, my life is falling apart. Beloved, there's a reason. And unless you're perfect, maybe you need to take a deeper look at areas of your life you haven't surrendered to God. And maybe you're only surrendering to God because you're trying to use God to give you a good life. But he's not going to give you a good life outside of him. He doesn't want to be used by you. He wants to be embraced by you. He wants to embrace you. Pray that you'd realize that whatever disintegration you're going through now, the ultimate disintegration was absorbed by Jesus at the cross. When he defeated sin and death, when he absorbed hell on your behalf and on mine, everything that we go through now is nothing compared to what we deserve. Pray that you would surrender to the God who created you, orders you, and holds the keys to life and prosperity, to happiness. Father in heaven, I thank you. I thank you for your word. I thank you that from the beginning, you took the formless, you took the void, and you formed it, you filled it. And I thank you that even now, our lives, we try to fill it with so many other things, but ultimately it's you that we need. I pray that we would turn back to you, that we would recommit to you, that we would fix our eyes on you, our author, our perfecter. That Jesus, what he did on the cross for us, we would examine again, worship again, say thank you again. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you that you endured that darkness, you endured that suffering, that death that we deserve. Because you died for us, help us to live for you this day and every day. Thank you, God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.